Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in Psalm 102, verses 11 through 28, and reads as follows. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the historic ecclesiastical name for this Sunday is Rogate, which is Latin for ask. It's taken from the gospel lesson appointed for today, in which Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So the general theme that is normally associated with this Sunday is prayer. Jesus, in those words in John 16, which we heard in our gospel lesson, encouraged his disciples of all time to bring their requests before God and be confident that he will favorably receive and answer those prayers for the sake of the Savior. Which is why he tells us to pray in Jesus' name. If we would take advantage of that great privilege of prayer and pray as often as we should, not doubting Christ's promises at all concerning it, our joy, as Jesus told his disciples, will be full. But because of our sinful flesh, we do not always pray as often as we should, and we often give in to feelings of depression or anxiety, which is a sign that we should pray more fervently and grow in our trust in God's promises concerning prayer. Thus we have our text for today, in which we are encouraged to pray with confidence. And we're taught to look to God as our never-failing helper in every time of need. Indeed, as our text describes it, the eternal, unchangeable God mercifully hears and answers our prayers. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that the eternal God has mercy upon us with perfect timing. Secondly, that the Lord hears and answers the prayers of his people. And thirdly, that the unchangeable God may weaken us physically while he strengthens us spiritually. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Unlike God, who is completely unaffected by the changing of time. We humans are greatly affected by it. With the passing of time, man ages and draws ever closer to the very last day he will spend in this earthly life. And then comes death. But when exactly will that happen for us? Only God knows. Only God is in control of that. But the way that the human life fades away in a relatively short amount of time is described in our text as follows. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. The mortality of man is compared here to a shadow that fades and disappears with the setting of the sun, and as grass that withers away. In contrast to our frail mortality, the Lord is here described as enduring forever. We read, But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. And as our text continues, this eternal God is described as being merciful to his people. And you'll notice that the word Zion is used throughout our text, and that word refers here to the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the true believers in the Lord. We read, For thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Notice here that it says God has a set time. He's already chosen an exact time to grant us help. He knows not only the best way to help us, but he knows the best timing, the exact timing that will work out in our best interests. Not only would it be completely inappropriate for us to demand that God help us on our time schedule, but it'd also be very foolish because we humans do not have the perfect knowledge that God has. His timing is infinitely better than ours. If we actually got exactly what we asked for, exactly when we thought would be best, we would probably mess ourselves up and those around us quite a bit. So thankfully, God does not take our commands or dictations, but he answers our prayers in a better way and at a better time than we can even know. God's great love for us in Christ Jesus is enduring throughout all generations. And it's his love for us that moves us to love him in return. Yes, even to love and cherish all the opportunities that we have to praise the Lord, to gather together with our fellow Christians in church. Accordingly, true believers are described in our text as loving the temple, loving where God's word would be preached. We read in our text, For thy servants take pleasure in her stones. That's a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. And favor the dust thereof. Even the dust of the ground in the location of the temple was valued by the believers in those days. But most Bible commentators take this reference to dust as the remnants of the temple after it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It was still highly valued by the Christians, even after it had been destroyed. That was a very sad time for the believers. And that beautiful temple of Solomon that had been dedicated to the worship of the Lord had been completely destroyed by the heathen. And that was a punishment that God brought down upon the Jews because of their disobedience and rebellion. And yet, God never did abandon his people. He continued to be with them even when they were carried away as captives to Babylon. The promises of the Messiah would be fulfilled in their time. And the Christian church of true believers would be increased, greatly expanded, having Gentiles also brought into the Zion of God's people. The next verse of our text points forward to the conversion of the Jews, or rather the conversion of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the heathen, where it says, "So the heathen, Gentiles, shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." Gentile Christians being added to the church of true believers, as would happen especially in the time of the New Testament, would enhance the church greatly and cause the glory of the Lord to be seen throughout the world. This point is continued in the next verse, where we read, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." God continually builds up his holy Christian church through the proclamation of his word. And for those blessings that we receive through the means of grace, we should be most grateful at all times. And yet we Christians do not always feel pure joy in recognition of God's blessings. We sometimes lose sight of those blessings and focus only on the pains and the troubles of this present life. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found, and look at the heading at the very beginning of the psalm. It says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord." And in the two verses just before the start of our text, in verses 9 and 10, we read, "I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." We Christians can feel that way sometimes. We can feel like God has abandoned us, even though we know, according to his word, that he never will. And we see in the next verse of our text, verse 17, that the psalmist still expresses confidence that the Lord will hear his prayer. He says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." The Hebrew word translated here as destitute means poor and helpless. That is an accurate description of each one of us. We're all poor and helpless, in desperate need of God's help, and thankfully, God always does provide us with the help that we need. He's the very best friend we could have. As we'll sing in the hymn following our sermon, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." With an eye toward those who would be brought to know the Lord in future generations through his written and preached word, the psalmist declares in the next verse of our text, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." Christians of every generation do that. They praise the Lord. They thank and glorify him for all of his wonderful works, all of his rich blessings upon them. Even though God is infinitely higher than any of his creatures, he is not so far removed from us that he doesn't know what's going on in our lives. He's actually always with us, always around us. We're never without him. So he sees exactly what's going on in our lives. This point is made in the next verses of our text, where it says, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner," the believers who are suffering cruel oppression, "to loose those that are appointed to death." Yes, the Lord knows exactly what we are suffering. He knows exactly what every child of his is doing and is being done to him everywhere on this earth. And he knows exactly how best to help us. In recognition of his perfect knowledge and loving care, we, his believing children, praise the name of the Lord, and cheerfully dedicate our lives to His service, as we read in our text. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and praise, and His praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms, to serve the Lord. Obviously, serving the Lord with grateful hearts is the proper response for us Christians who've received so many blessings from His gracious hand. But even though the Lord is so gracious to us, He does still bring upon us physical afflictions and difficulties in life, sometimes described as crosses, chastenings, hardships. This is referred to in the next verse of our text as follows. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. When the Lord thus weakens our physical strength, this should not be taken as a sign of His displeasure or that He is going to punish us and damn us to hell because of our sins. We should recognize it as a mark of His love and care. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Through such physical afflictions, God desires to build us up spiritually, strengthen us in the faith through the power of His word. He desires to draw us closer to Him through prayer and meditation upon the gospel. And when we do that, we are built up in our confidence in the glorious life that awaits us in heaven after this veil of tears is through. And we Christians obviously desire to go to heaven, be with God. But we may not want to go to heaven this instant. We may want to continue still longer in this veil of tears, doing the important work that God has set before us to do. You'll remember how in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul expresses being conflicted in his desires, having one desire to just die and go to heaven, but another desire to continue in life, continue serving the Lord for the good of the Christians. And certainly God did do much good for the Christians through the work of the Apostle Paul. Thus he writes to the Philippians, I am in a strait betwixt two, meaning conflicted between two positions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Yes, Paul knew that he still had important work to do in this life, and he was not about to shirk that God-given responsibility and work by wishing for an early death. Similarly, in the next verse of our text, the psalmist asked the Lord not to take him out of this life prematurely before he had accomplished all that God wanted him to accomplish. He says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. However many days the Lord has appointed us to live, we Christians should desire to live all of those days in the humble service of our God. Of course, we know that at the time of God's choosing, we will lay down our life and die. And that doesn't just apply to humans. All of God's creatures, the entire earth and universe, will perish. God is really the only one who remains constant, unchanging, never dying. This is expressed in our text as follows. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Yes, God alone remains immutable, unchangeable, which means, as we discussed in last week's sermon, means that his word will never change. We can count on it remaining true and consistent throughout our lives. Even though, as the psalmist already described, we and all of God's creation will perish, yet it is also true, in another sense, that we Christians will never perish, because by faith in the Lord Jesus, we have the promise of everlasting life, as this is so beautifully described in what's sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see that gospel promise of life everlasting reflected in the last verse of our text, which is also the last verse of the psalm, where we read, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Yes, the believing children of the Lord throughout all generations will be established, built up, strengthened in their saving faith through the power of the gospel. And at the end of their earthly life, they will be received into heaven. That victory over death, that salvation from sin and its consequences, that priceless gift of God's saving grace, is what Jesus earned for you and me and really all mankind by his perfect life and innocent suffering and death on the cross. We Christians receive those gifts of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that faith, whereby we receive those promises, should comfort us at all times, whether in good health or poor health, whether in the prime of life or fast approaching death. And after this earthly life is passed, then we will inherit the eternal mansions prepared for us, endless joy, peace, and happiness in the glorious presence of Christ, for his sake alone. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.